So 1 Kings chapter 20, I'm going to read you two verses of scripture, chapter 23. I'm at verse 23 and verse 28. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are God of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we, but let us fight them again against them in the plain, and surely we'll be stronger than they are. And the 28th verse said, and there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and ye shall know that I am God. I am the Lord. Just a thought tonight on the song we sung earlier, the God of the hills is also the God of the valleys that you may be in tonight. It's not always a period of time in your life that you know that, because there comes a day, you know, people sometimes have very good health and they have jobs play out well and they don't have much problems in their life. But then there comes some very dark times in your life, and then you realize what that valley really means. But you don't realize that until that time comes. But this Bible, the whole Old Testament, makes you feel when you read it like it's a book of the God of the hills. The psalmist said, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy righteousness is like great mountains. As if to say, it's no stuff dreams are made of about our religion. It's no thin mist blown across the threshold of our consciousness for a moment and then it's gone. It's no mirage that vanishes into the blue when you try to grasp it. But it's something solid, it's something massive, it is something rock-like, and it's riveted into the very foundations of our faith like great mountains. If that ain't what your faith is, you don't know the same God I do. What he's saying is our religion, our faith, our hope is anchored in something far greater than a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. It is as solid as the Rock of Gibraltar is, and even greater. You see, when you get through all the mire and the muck and the mud, and you finally get down and you're founded upon the Rock of Ages, any person or any church that is founded on the Rock of Ages, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm persuaded to believe that with all of my heart. When life grows grim and threatening, why should we as Christians be afraid? For as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people forever. Hallelujah. I read a verse of scripture. You know, you read through the Bible and sometimes you miss stuff. And we read through it every year several times. And I was reading through there. And we always quote that. We'll get over it, quote it real quick. We say the angels of the Lord, plural, encamped around about them and love and serve the Lord. But you'll find that verse of scripture said the angel. And one's enough, buddy. One is enough. One supreme angel is enough to overshadow you and to be your guide from here on down through the road. And all through this old book that we call a Bible, from the first to the last, there breathes a spirit of the hills. So it was automatically felt natural to suppose that the God of Israel must have been exclusively a hill God, a God of the hills. That's precisely what Abinadab, the Syrian, believed. This story leading up, the Syrians were fighting against Israel. Abinadab was the king, and every time they would fight them up in the hills, they kept losing men. They were losing people like right and left. They could not defeat them. Ahab was a very wicked king, and God only gave him success to prove that he was God, not because Ahab had any favor with God whatsoever, but he had to prove the fact that what the enemy said, that he's only a God of the hills, he must prove his authority in other places in life. He'll do that for you if you give him a chance. They said, you know, this Israelite's God, he's a God, he's a mountain God, he's a God of the mountain, and as long as they stay in the mountains, they're under his protection. We can't do anything against them. We're just wasting men. The God of that mountain will defeat us every time we try. So here's what we got to do. We got to get them hill people out of them hills. Because if we can get them down here in the plain, there ain't no God going to fight for them down here in this plain, because their God is a mountain God. Looked like pretty good strategy. Every time they'd went to the hills, they'd been defeated, and they thought, we must be a hill God. Let's get them out of the hills down here in the valley. We'll wipe them off the face of the earth. That sounded like pretty good strategy. And so they kind of put that together. But what they didn't know, they wasn't the ones getting them out of the mountains. God was sending them out of there. A few days later, those Syrian sergeants and captains and generals was kind of scouring over the horizon of those hills. And all of a sudden, through a rocky gorge, came a thin line of those little Israelite guys chanting their psalms. Here they come out of the hills, coming out of there chanting them old rugged psalms as they come. Boy, they said, man, we got them now. Their God has delivered them into our hands. We'll smash them off the face of the earth. They ran and told Abinadab, said, sir, now's your day of vengeance. We'll wipe those hill people off the face of the earth. So down they came, hopelessly and pitifully outnumbered, looking like they was going straight into their doom. Ben-Hadad of Syria was waiting, gloating over their fate, thinking of the smashing victory he saw coming. He was already hearing and anticipating the trumpet blasting of his triumph, but it never came. It never came. His strategy had one weak link that he never seen in his chain of calculation. And it was then that weak link in that chain snapped. And by snapping, it ruined everything that he had planned. The lesson he learned as he watched a bitter defeat and a disaster as 100,000 of his men were defeated by a little over 7,000 Israelites. This thing that he learned was that those handful of Israelites had defeated them was that unseen power that marches on the mountain peaks is also lurking down in the dark shadows and the valleys. That Lord of life's high altitudes is also the Lord of life's low levels. That the man who can cry praise God in the highest can follow up and say, in thy depths be praised. Hallelujah. Yes, God is a God of the hills, and he's a God of the valleys also. God is the God of our joys, is the God of our sorrows. The God when your heart is singing and it's good to be alive is the God at your right hand. He's the same God when the foundation of things in your life has crumbled all to pieces. He hadn't changed. He isn't a different God. He is the same God, the God whose mercy and providence are the surest fact. Boys, when tears are filling and blinding your eyes, it's easy touching the hem of his garment when your feet is planted on the heels. Easy in the day of joy and to stand and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. But it's down in that valley, it's in the depths of sorrow that God gets hidden, and we say, he's not here. I don't see him anywhere in this mess that's going on. You look at those Israelites a few years down the road, the Israelites on those mud flats of Babylon, their bitterness in their heart was they had lost God, or they thought they had. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? He isn't here to hear us. Yonder 1,000 miles to the west in Jerusalem, that city of God that we'll never see again, that's where God is. He is not in this tragedy that we're in. Many of a person has been in a hospital room. Many of a person has been waiting in a funeral parlor for their loved ones to be buried, has said the same thing. He is not here. I don't feel his presence. I can't see his hand in this. In this valley that I am in, I cannot see it here. But I'm here to tell you, the same God that's in Jerusalem 1,000 miles away is on the mud flats of Babylon in the slavery of their life. The same God that you shouted at camp meeting, the same God that you shouted in the greatest service this church has ever had, is the same God that'll go through them double doors into that surgery room when your family can't go. He don't need somebody to unlock that door. He can walk right through that wall. They'll give your family one of them little beepers. You sit out there in the waiting room. When they get through with you, they'll come in, they'll call you. You go back in. I'm here to tell you, there is one that knows no barriers and knows no limitations. The God that's up there on that hill, when you feel happy and when you feel good, when you got victory, when you're at camp meeting, when you're at youth camp and everything is great, it's the same God. When the tragedy hits, when the sickness comes, when the job plays out, when everything bottom has fell out from under everything in your life, He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. His promise to me is, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'll go with you to the end of the world. I'll get in the trenches. I'll go with you in the battle. I'll go with you in the foxholes, boys. I'll go with you through the valley of the shadow of death. I will never leave you. If you'll stay with me, I'll stay with you. Oh, but it's down in them valleys. These Israelites, how in the world can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? He ain't here to hear it. It took all of the fire and passion of a Jeremiah to shake them out of that and to get their eyes open to see that God's territory is not limited to space and time. That by the river of Babylon where they sat and they wept, yes, even by those God-forsaken streams, there was a God. And oh, what the comfort of knowing that He is there. The same God there in their tragedy was controlling it, working through it, and turning it into the blessing. It's the same God of their happier days. You didn't get that, but I'll say it again. No matter what you're going through in your life, whatever tragedy you're in, whatever difficulty you're having, God will make that trial a blessing, even though it brings me to my knees. What the devil meant for bad, God will turn it around and make it for good. Caiaphas thought he was crucifying this pretender called Christ. He had no idea what he meant for bad was the redemption of my soul and yours. What the devil meant to destroy Christ, he had no idea that God meant it for the redemption of the entire world. I don't care what you're going through with tonight, what the devil is slinging at you, if you'll stay true to God, God will make it a blessing. He'll control the circumstances, and the end result will always be a blessing in your life. That's a little harder preaching than I know y'all used to, but I'm just telling you, bearing my heart, folks. This church has had some of the greatest intelligent preachers, and Brother Vernon is so intellectual and so great. That my little stuff ain't much, but I'm here to tell you, it's from the heart. I don't have much of one of them edumacations, but I've been through some hard knocks. I've been through some valleys. I've been through some wars. I've been wounded. You want to see my scars? I ain't got no purple heart. They don't give them for Christians, you know. They just wound you and go on. I've been in battles. I've been in feuds. I've been in fights with church members and deacons and deacon boards. I know all about that kind of stuff. I know what it is to lose a job. I know what it is for your health to fail. I know what it is for your kids to be lost. I know what it is for one of your kids is on alcohol. I know all about that stuff. But I can tell you one thing. The God that was with me on them hills, in them camp meetings, the God that's on this platform tonight, when I get in that van and get back to Somerset, He'll meet me on the way over there. He will never leave me. Whatever I got to face tomorrow, He is there and He is sufficient to meet every need in my life. I don't have to rise to the occasion. I just cast my inefficiency upon His sufficiency and believe His word. And He said, I'll see you through it every time. I finally got to the place, Gilpin, that you have to live for God and God alone. Don't care whether people like you or not. It didn't make any difference whether they want me to preach, call me up to preach, want me to sing. It didn't make me any difference. If I can't please that man, I lose his favor. If that Holy Spirit is not here tonight, if we have to divert to some gimmick or some natural advantage to take the place of the Holy Spirit, we have no conviction to save souls. We have no conviction to keep the church straight. We got everything and anything coming in, lukewarm in the choir, backsliders, ushering in. We got it all in here. I had rather have the anointing of
of the Holy Spirit and be rejected by every preacher in this country, and to know that my Redeemer liveth and my name is on the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to tell you, this church or any other church will never succeed in the program of God unless it is directed by the Holy Spirit from start to finish. God must be in charge of it all. Everything we do, everything we sing, everything we preach, every day. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. He told me one day, boy, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As long as I stay in line with Him, I'm walking in the steps that He had have me to walk. There is victory in the name of Jesus Christ. That ain't got nothing to do with my sermon, but that's part. Just from the heart. Doesn't make any difference to me, folks. Me and these girls, too far along the journey, care what people think about us. We turned down a lucrative job of professional Southern gospel music many, many years ago for this ministry right here we're talking about. They was promoting us down south in Florida, $500 a night back in them days, 45 years ago. That's a lot of money. They was going to book us down there all the time with them, all them professional groups. We sung with all of them. I watched them fight over women backstage. I watched them Southern Gospel Quartet men drink their booze. Some of them so drunk they couldn't get on stage. When they got there, they got up and cried, put a tear running down their little reflection in their voice, and made people think that they were saintly and got a great testimony and thought they were religious. I told the promoter in Florida, I said, God help me to get to Verl Vaughn's on a Sunday night. We're starting a revival. I will not be doing any more of your concerts. It ain't been easy. We have, we've been down to the last can of beans. We've been down to where we couldn't pay our bills. We've been down very slim while these Hollywoodish live a luxurious lifestyle. We've been down to where it's difficulty while these superstar preachers are preaching all over the country, taking $30,000, $40,000 a service in when they leave. You know what I'm saying? I want to tell you, I would not trade the relationship I have with God. I would not trade the position I am in with Him for all the wealth that there is in this world. So I don't really care whether you like me tonight or not. I'm only here to tell you, it is by the grace and the mercy of God. It is by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It is by the direction of the power of God that we live and that we move and that we have our being. If we are to be successful in the program of God, we must have His Spirit. We must have His presence. We must have His anointing. We must have it on the usher. We must have it on them teachers in them rooms. We must have it on these choir members. We must have it on the musicians. That world must see Christ in our life. And the only way they can do that is if that Holy Spirit lives. If Christ lives on the inside of our heart, then we're an illuminated object for the world to bless God and become a part of His family. You're the only witness they'll see. That ain't part of my sermon. Don't know why I throw that in, but that's just there. I'm just telling you, there'll come a days, God of the mountain, God of the valley. There's days in your Gethsemane of pain that you look around and you say, are you here too, Jesus? And He said, I've come. And then the pain becomes easier to bear. Jerry Miller, there's not a day or a night that you've ever struggled that He wasn't there. He wasn't there. He promised to stay there. The very end. You're here for a purpose. He kept you here for a purpose and a reason. But He ain't never left you. What a grateful God we have. Oh, my Lord, what a grateful God. What a gracious God we have. Not far from the city of Nazareth, there was, where Jesus was brought up, there was two villages. One of them was Nain, and the other was Cana. They were lying very close together. In one of them, there was a wedding, and in the other one, there was a funeral. And Jesus showed up for both of them. Y'all want me to wait and let sinks in, or you going to respond to it? I thought that's the greatest thing I ever put together. That not only on your highlights of your days when you're getting married does He show up, but He shows up at the funerals too.
Not only does he show up at the birth of a new baby boy, he shows up at the death of a child or a mom or a dad or a father. Let me tell you this. My mom and dad was almost married 50 years. Almost 50 years. Mom carried four boys full term, and they died. Now, I don't know how you think about that, but I cannot picture a mother carrying a baby 9 months full term, four of them, and losing them. I can understand what she went through with. But then she's over in a little prayer meeting, or it was a tent meeting over in Virginia, and there was a guy holding a tent meeting. She didn't know him. He didn't know her. She was a total stranger. The man in the middle of his sermon walked off of the platform, walked back to her sitting in that aisle, and said, "Little sister, you're going to have a family, and they're all going to be all right." Well, you know, he missed three of them, but he got the last one right. You get that on the way home, you'll understand that too. I'm the only boy and the baby in the family, and I can get away with that. You can't. I watched that mom of ours sit there on the front seat when they laid my dad was laid out at the church there in Somerset. I watched her sit there, that little godly mom, a Church of Christ preacher's daughter. Church of Christ preacher's daughter. Oh, her daddy was a police officer up in Lynch, you know, many years ago. And Church of Christ preacher, when she got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, she come in one night, and he took his fist, hit her upside the head, knocked her across the room, said, "I just want to see if the old Holy Roller's got any feeling." Do you know what? She went on despite the criticism, the opposition, because she found something that the world could not offer. She found something that was real. It was something real. I got a point to this. For almost 50 years, her and my dad had lived together, had a pretty good life. Dad finally got out of the coal mines in 62, come down to the farm, you know, and I was about 12 when we moved down there. But when Dad passed away, I seen that little white-haired, silver-haired mama of mine, been married that man almost 50 years, just like in a few days. It didn't matter what that preacher said. None of us remember what the preacher said or what they sung. But I want to tell you, the Comforter of the Holy Ghost got a hold of that little white-haired mama. She sat there and spoke in tongues through practically the whole service. You ain't understanding what I'm saying. I'm saying the God of them good times was the God that kept her right through the very difficult times of her life. You're going to face some things in this life. You live long enough, you're going to face some difficult times. I can promise you Ethel Huff right here is only here tonight because of the Comforter of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. He never left Ethel alone. He had to be there. There's lonely nights. There's troubling nights. They lived such a close life, her and Jean did. Only always together, always so close, loved each other beyond measure. I want to tell you that God, when Jean was preaching the great revivals, was the same God that stepped into the place of where he was at, put his arm around Ethel, and said, "I'll be here. I'll be here, girl. I'll help you through this. I know it's hard now, but it's going to be all right. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. They buried me once, but they couldn't keep me there. The third day I come out of there, they'll never put me back in that ground again. I am here, and I will be here when you need me." It didn't matter whether you're at the mountaintop or in the valley, whether it's difficult times or good times. He is always the same. In the tangled human experiences of our life, we always have the Canaans and the Nains. The good news is that God still shows up at both of them. He's the God of our laughter, God of our tears, God in the light, God in the dark. When we're in a great Holy Ghost field service and the Spirit of the Lord is moving, suddenly the door of our heart swings open and there stands Jesus, and the next 5 minutes is worth a lifetime to live. It's easy to feel and sense and make sure that his presence is there. But it's down in the common levels of life. It's in the groove where life confines us. Those difficult times that make us sick to heart and seem to lose sight of God. And the dust of that long weary road gets into man's very soul. But oh,
when you're down on that road, you look, and yonder down that dusty road is coming towards us, there's another traveler. He has a familiar walk to him. He has a familiar gait to him. There's something familiar about him, and we watch him as he comes in. And then the heart cries out, are you here too, Jesus, on this weary road? Is it really you? He said, yes, my son. Yes, my daughter, it's I. And the road you're on is the King's Highway. Glory to God. Not even the poorest and loneliest soul could ever be lost in a crowd. That all through the gray fabric of our life, there has been woven the golden thread of God. For the God on the hills is a God that's in that valley. There is one thing, I'm hearing, there is one thing, whether you feel it or whether or not, we are absolutely sure and certain of, is this. Moses told the children of Israel when he was getting ready to die. He said, the eternal God will be your refuge. Now that don't mean nothing to you unless you know anything about the eternal God. I preach to myself a while. Y'all take a nap. I'll wake you up when time to go. You see, I need some of this. The eternal God, the one that, you could dump a, you take me and the Gilpins, you could dump us a truckload of lumber out here. Give me a little blueprint. Sometimes we didn't even have a blueprint. You give us a saw. We used to have a hammer. We don't fool with that stuff no more. You ain't got air nailers gas ones. We don't want nothing to do with you, you know. You work us too hard. You could dump a truckload of lumber out here, and we could take it and saw it up and build you a house. But we have to have something to build it out of. The eternal God had absolutely no materials whatsoever, and he spoke this world into existence. That's the eternal God I'm talking about. Do you know that the minute seconds he keeps this solar system moving, if one of them was off just a second, a half a second, we'd either be burned up or we'd be froze to death. Al Gore'd show up and tell us how we need to operate from now on, you know what I'm saying? But I'm going to tell you, we got a God that's in control. I was at the barber shop. You'll love this. I was at the barber shop the other day, you know, and I was telling the boy in there, I said, you know, I wonder where Al Gore is. You know, it's awful hot. Maybe he show up, we get a little cool air. Y'all are used to every time he flew over, we'd have a cold spell. Back in the winter, every time, you know, he's in hiding now. But back when he was, you know, big time stuff, every time he flew over, we'd have the coldest day on history. Weather just cold. I told him, he said, oh, but I said, I don't believe in that stuff. He said, oh, but you know, New York City's going to be underwater because the ice caps up there is melting away. I said, sure enough, yeah. I said, can I ask you something? Do you think the eternal God that created this world and spoke it into nothing can't take care of any pollution we throw up in there if he so chooses to do so? Do you think he's so limited that he don't have a filter system that can filter out this garbage that we're throwing in it? I'm here to tell you, when this world is finally at the end of time, when it's wore out, when it's, you know, drained out, when it's depleted of it all, time is going to be no more. This old thing is going to be refurbished and replenished by fire. And I'm going to tell you where the church is going to be. We are not going to be here. I'm looking forward to any minute. It might be before me and the girls get home. It might be before we reach the courthouse. House Square up here in London. I'm listening for that trumpet. I listened for it this morning. I'm listening for it. I believe that we are on the very threshold of the return of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, you got somebody ain't saved, you better get them in. This thing's about ready to wrap up. I'm just here to tell you, God is in charge. The eternal God that spoke this into existence is my refuge. And I want to know underneath you, Moses said, are the ever everlasting arms. Lord, I've had to fall back in them a many of a day. I've had to fall back in them arms and say, God, I can't make it. I'm wounded. I'm hurt. I've had people do me wrong. You know what I'm saying? I've had health fail. I've had kid problems. I've had to lay back in them arms and say, God, I cannot make it. But underneath me was always those everlasting arms. I was driving down the road, getting depressed. You got kids, you get depressed. I was driving down the road in the winter, depressed. I don't normally listen to talk radio, but some reason or another, I punched it on. And you may have heard this, but I'm just telling you how God underneath him is his everlasting. He knows what we need. I can't hardly see the road, you know. I'm just depressed. I punched it on, and there was a girl on it. Might have been on Ethel Station. Y'all know we still call this Gene's Church, don't you? We still call it Gene's Station. Y'all know that. When you're family, you can get away with that. When you ain't, you better hush. There was a lady on there, and her dad even tried to kill her. She was in an insane ward on about the third or fourth floor of the hospital. She said, I was so scared that I was hid over behind the chair in a fetal position. She said, I was so afraid, and I was hid over there. And she said, it's about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the door scraped open. And she said, I was so scared. I was scared out of my mind. And said the footsteps come walking right over in behind that chair where she was hiding, scared to death. And a man reached down and opened and pulled her fingers that was so tight open. And he placed a little stuffed lamb on the inside of it, and he closed it back up. And he turned to walk out that door, and when he got almost to the door, he turned around and he said, Susan, the shepherd knows where his sheep is. Now, that might not have been nothing to you, but what that meant to me, he knew what mile marker, Barnett, I was on. He knew what old Chevrolet truck I was in. He knew how much gas I had in it. He knew exactly how close to town I was. He knew exactly the touch I needed. He knew at the very moment that I needed that lift. Underneath him are the everlasting arms. Hurry, 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 Wooten, okay. The eyes of faith. Oh, I'm going to tell you. Is the everlasting arm with the eye of faith, looking down that valley, down where the way is the darkest, where sickness, sorrow, and shadow of death. Looking down there through the eye of faith, it seen something, someone familiar moving. Being a pastor for several years, I've stood at the many of a hospital bed while a saint of God left this world. I've been there when they said, with feebleness, Pastor, do you see him?
No.
Do you see him?
No.
He said, there's angels are coming to get me. Did you see him?
They did.
Our mama was in an iron lung. Doctors told my dad she's dying, going fast. One night, backslidden preacher's daughter was the nurse. She come in there and she heard something. She heard something going on. Mama was laying there with her head out that old iron lung, looked like a 55-gallon barrel was welded together. Buna sitting there with us, she went over and the nurse did, woke Buna up and said, do you hear anything?
Yeah, I don't hear, you know.
Buna sleeps all the time anyway, she couldn't hear nothing. It could thunder, 5 earthquakes and 5 hurricanes come through there, right in the middle of the house, she'd sleep right through it. Yeah, she didn't hear nothing. She didn't hear a thing. I got a feeling she'll hear the trumpet the Lord saying, you know what I mean? But she didn't hear nothing. She went over there and she bent down and she whispered in Mama's ear. Mama was conscious of that. And she said, Miss Wooten, do you hear anything? Mama said, yes. Said, the day you put me in here, a band of angels come in here and they're singing, Near My God to Thee. That might not mean anything to you,
But I'm going to tell you, the God that she shouted with down that aisle was the same God that walked into that hospital room. That same God that baptized that little Church of Christ preacher's daughter with the Spirit of the Lord. That same God that she birthed us kids and brought us into the world into happiness was the same God that would not let one of his children go through the valley of the shadow of death without him showing up with the eye of faith looking down that valley. You say, oh man, Lord, are you here too? Jesus is at you. And he says, get behind me, child. Walk close to me. I know the way. Glory to God. I know the way. And it's going to be safe docking on the other side. Yes, it is. For the God of the hills and the valleys is the God that we are serving. You may be here tonight in a valley of loneliness. I've just preached my heart. You know what I'm saying? You may be here in a valley of loneliness. Maybe you got a bad report from a doctor. Maybe you're battling through a sickness. Got a boy or girl on drugs just wasting their life. Feels like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. I'm here to tell you, he's in that valley too. He says tonight, if you'll cast that load upon me, I care for you. I don't know what you're dealing with. There's days, boys, when you ain't on that mountaintop, you better have a God that you can trust in that works the valleys too. The God on them hills is the God in that problem you're in right now. Whatever circumstance it is, lost job, bad health, you know, it makes like David, you know, when the doctor give you a bad report, David said, my feet was nigh on slip. That kind of make you feel that way, don't it? But I'm here to tell you, he said, till I went down there to the house of God, found out how the end of this thing is going to work out, and it gave me great hope. I'm going to tell you, the end of our journey is a life filled with no pain, no sorrow, no death, no dying, no politics, you know. All of this is going to be gone. But between here and there, you need a God that'll be with you up here and down here. I recommend him to you. He is my Savior and he is my Lord. Would you stand? I don't know what you're dealing with tonight. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what valley you're in. I hope you're on the mountaintop, but I can promise you one thing, in a crowd this size, some of us is not there. I can promise you, the crowd this size, you're dealing with something in your life. There's decisions that you need to be making. There's things that you should have already done, you haven't done. I'm going to tell you, these things in your life, if you don't turn them over to God, they will destroy you. You hear me? There are things in your life, if you don't turn them over to God, they will destroy you. For the God on that mountain, when you got friends and you got a job and everything's going good, he's the God in that valley you're in right now. And he is willing and able to help. The resources are unlimited. They call him a great physician because the doctors of this world may shake their head, but he is unlimited in his resources and his ability to meet the need in your life. Sermon, there's a sermon we preached over at Corbin. He told Abraham, he said, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. I am a God that's able to take care of every problem, any problem that you'll ever have. I am the God that's guaranteeing my mission will be fulfilled and by destiny in your life. I want that kind of a God. Whatever you're dealing with tonight, this altar's open. You come and kneel. Give your life, pour it out to God. Say, God, it's yours. I'm in this valley. I'm in this valley of decision. I need to make a choice. I'm dealing with things in my life, job, finances, health, dealing with something the doctor said I can't handle. I'm just going to give it to you because you are in this valley with me right now. So I'm just going to cast my load upon you.